All right, thank you so much. What a wonderful song. Turn your Bibles to the book of Jude, that very small book, one chapter right before Revelation. Revelation is the last book of your Bible, and right before that is a little small book. Mine only has two pages. Jude. It's been over a month since we did our study in Jude, and I'd like to do a little review from what we covered last time, because I don't know about you, it's easy to forget. In fact, I had a hard time remember where we left off. And so I'll go through the first part a little quickly, and then we'll slow down and try to help you on certain things I feel is important to you. But we began studying Jude. We saw, first of all, in verses 1 and 2, we saw a message from our Savior's brother. Remember, Jude is Jesus Christ's half-brother. Had the same mother, of course, a different father. So the message from our Savior's brother. Then verses 3 and 4. Were warnings concerning false teachers. And so we saw that. He warned us of false teachers coming in unaware, coming in privately to spy out our liberties. And then verse 5 and 7, we saw warnings against apostasy. And so we saw that verse 5 and 7. Now tonight, we're going to look at the actions of apostates. The actions of apostates. So if you look in verse 8, Jude, verse 8. Are you moving the screen along? Is it not working? Okay. Just look in verse 8. I like to read verse 8 through verse 16, and we'll back up and look those together. Just follow along with me, please. Jude in verse 8. It says, likewise, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet, Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, Lord, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perish in the gainsayings of Korah. These are spots in your feast of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about with winds, trees whose fruit withered without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming at their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness and darkness forever. And Enoch, also the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all of that their ungodly among them all, their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These murmurers, complainers, walking in their own lust, their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. So let's look at these together. Let's go back to verse 8. Notice in verse 8, these actions of apostates is rejecting authority. These men, and let me back up. Remember, apostate is one who rejects God, his word, and his ways. And so there are many of the men who on television, on radio, Christian television, that appear to be godly men, appear to be men of God, and no doubt many of them are indeed apostates and have all the appearance of being right with God, but are not. And one of the actions of these men is they reject authority. And letter A is they disdain God's authority through moral defilement. They disdain God's authority through moral defilement. It says, verse 8, likewise, also as filthy dreamers defile the flesh. You know, anytime we involve ourselves in morality, it's because we disdain God's authority. As believers, God has authority in our lives, and he tells us to abstain from fornication, abstain from immorality. And when Christians fall into that and get involved with that, basically, they're disdaining God's authority. They're not recognizing his authority over their life, and has the right to say so, what they should do with their bodies. But in this case, it's not talking to believers. He's speaking to these unbelievers, these apostates. And when he says there in verse 8, he says, likewise, It goes back to verse 7, where it says, even Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities round about them. So likewise, similar to the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah, apostates have few, if any, moral restraints, and thus are frequently characterized by immoral lifestyles. How many ever in the past seen radio preachers or TV evangelists falling in some sexual sin? And that happens all the time. And if you would, please, hold your finger right here in Jude. Go to 2 Peter, please. 2 Peter. Remember these apostates, they have no moral restraints, and thus they are frequently characterized by immoral lifestyles, and how that characterizes so many TV evangelists today. 2 Peter chapter 3. It's talking about the last days, but it gives us the characteristics of the last days. 2 Peter 3 and verse 3. It says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days, what's it say? Scoffers, means scoffing, laughing, mocking, making fun of what you and I believe as Christians. It says, walking after their own lust. Again, that's the characteristic of an apostate. He walks after his own lust. Now go back to Jude, please. So they reject authority, disdain God's authority through moral defilement, also despise man's authority. In the middle part of verse 8, it says, despise dominion. So basically, they do not like to be under any authority, whether it be God's or man's. They want to do what they want to do and tell other people what to do and not to be told what to do. They despise man's authority. Let us see. They disrespect spiritual authority. Disrespect spiritual authority, the latter part of verse 8. It says, speak evil of dignities. And he gives us a contrast here, Jude does. In verse 9, they're contrasted with Michael the archangel. Contrast with Michael the archangel. It says, verse 9, yet Michael. Now remember, Michael the archangel is the most powerful angel among God's angels. The most powerful angel on the opposite side, of course, is Lucifer, Satan. And here, the most powerful angel among the good angels, God's angels, is Michael. And notice Michael, as powerful as he is, realized he's no match for Satan. And he said in verse 9, yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. So there's some confrontation we won't get into at this time over the body of Moses. And Michael and Satan had contention over that, maybe a battle over that. And so, but Michael realized, if I'm going to go to battle with Satan, I'll lose. So he said, the Lord rebuke thee. You know, when you and I try to face everyday life without spending time in God with prayer, we think we can handle Satan's attacks on our own. And Michael says, not me. If he can't do it, who are we? So he said, the Lord rebuke thee. So disrespect spiritual authority contrasts with Michael the archangel, but also they speak against all authority. Look in verse 10. Again, these apostates speak against all authority, whether it be spiritual, governmental authority, any authority they speak out against. He said, but these speak evil of those things which they know not. They don't may have a lot of knowledge about it, but they just don't like any kind of authority over their lives. You know, it's sad, even some Christians characterize this. Many believers don't like to be told what to do. How about you? When someone tells you what to do, do you get defensive? Who are you to be telling me what to do? And this is a characteristic of an apostate. I'm not calling you an apostate by any means. I'm just, sometimes we find characteristics of our own lives that we find in these people. They despise authority, and sad to say, many Christians despise any authority over them. They won't tell others what to do, but they don't like to be told what to do. And so, and number three, their understanding is debased. Number three, their understanding is debased. So what they know naturally as brute beasts. What that means, apostates are intellectually arrogant and spiritually ignorant because they are blinded by Satan. And spiritual matters are beyond their unregenerate capacity to understand. In divine matters, they are no brighter than the dumbest beast, is what God says, when it comes to spiritual things. And number four, the reasoning is what will destroy them. The reasoning of not being under any authority, despising all authority, is what will eventually destroy them. It said, in those things they corrupt themselves. In other words, this speaks of spiritual and moral self-destruction. And that's the actions of apostate. Now, let's look at the next actions is the rejecting authority. We saw rejecting authority. Number two, walking in error. In verse 11, the next action of apostate, not only rejecting authority, but they walking in error. In verse 11, I think this is where we left off last week on a review there. It said, verse 11, woe unto them, for they, talking about these apostates, woe to them, for they have gone the way of what? Now notice there's three Old Testament characters here. It is believed that whoever Jude was writing to were people very knowledgeable of the Old Testament. And look at the three names mentioned here in the Old Testament. We'll look at each one of them. Verse 11, woe unto them that have gone the way of who? Cain, read on, and ran greedily after the heir of who? Balaam, another Old Testament character, for reward, and does perish in the gainsayings of Korah. Do you know who they are? Do you know who Cain is? How about Balaam? And how about Korah? Now, first of all, when he said, gone the way of Balaam, basically, later they devised their own way of salvation. The way of Cain devised their own way of salvation. Pardon me? Okay. All right. Go to Genesis, please, chapter 4. Let's look real quickly at the way of Cain. I believe this is where we left off last week, but I'd like to review here again because there's something we need to understand about Cain. Cain was, remember, it was Cain and Abel, the two children of Adam and Eve. And verse 3, Genesis 4, verse 3. The first book of your Bible, unless your Bible's upside down, okay? Genesis 4, verse 3, it says, and in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought unto the Lord the fruit of the ground, an offering unto the Lord. Now, Cain was a farmer, one who had planted crops like that. So he brought an offering to God that was a fruit of the ground. The fruit farmer was the byproduct of his works of planting a garden, and he brought some of the fruits of that to the Lord as an offering. But verse 4, and Abel, he also brought the firstlings of his flock and a fat thereof. So Abel brought an animal. Evidently, he was a shepherd, watched sheep, and Cain was a farmer, had crops. And so, in their sin offering to God for the things they're wrong, Cain brought the works of his hand, produced by the fruit of the ground. Because remember, the ground was all cursed by God because of the fall. And he said, all the work that you do, you shall work by the what? The sweat of your brow. So he worked hard for this. And he brings the works of his hand to God as an offering for sin. And of course, Abel brought an animal sacrifice. So what did God do to these two sacrifices? It says in the latter part of verse 4, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, verse 5, but unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. In other words, God, for the sake of time, God instructed Adam and Eve how to approach him with because of their sin. Remember, when Adam and Eve sinned, they saw themselves as naked, and they covered themselves with fig leaves. They their own way to try to approach God to cover their sin by fig leaves. And the scripture says God killed an animal and clothed them with animal skins, that they might be acceptable. And by that, God let them know the only way to God is through a blood sacrifice. That God was the first one who shed blood. He killed an animal, clothed Adam and Eve with the clothing. And from that, he was teaching man how to approach a holy God is through the shedding of blood. Of course, that's the picture of the Lord Jesus. Many people today bring, like Cain, the works of the hand. The things they do in life. Said, I've done all these good things. I go to church. I read my Bible. I pray. I'm kind. I'm moral. I'm a good parent. I'm a good wife. I'm a good husband. And they bring all their works, the righteous deeds that maybe they worked hard to obtain, and offer to God as an offering. And God will reject it. Because salvation is not by the works of righteousness which we have done, but corn's mercy. So interesting how Cain responded. Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. He became very jealous. Of course, what did he do to his brother? He killed him. But here, someone, listen to this. This is what Warren Wiersbe said. I like this. He said, the way of Cain, which is the way of religion without blood, religion based upon religious good works and self-righteousness. There are only two religions in the world today. That of Abel, that depends on the blood of Christ and his finished work on the cross, and that of Cain, that depends on good works and man-pleasing religion. One leads to heaven and the other leads to hell. Do you know every other religion in the world today bases salvation on good works? And all stems back to Cain. And only Christianity approaches God through a blood sacrifice, the innocent blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you would turn with me now to 1 John, please. Keep your finger in Jude. Notice what it says here about Cain. 1 John chapter 3. And then as you're turning there, hold your finger there. Keep your finger in Jude, a piece of paper in Jude, coming back to that. Go also to Matthew, please. So you have paper in Jude, a finger in 1 John 3, and also go to Matthew 7, please. Matthew chapter 7. I believe the verses referenced are on the screen there in case you didn't catch that. 1 John 3, look what it says about Cain here. 1 John 3, verse 12. He says, not as Cain, who was that of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were what? Evil, and his brother's what? You know, it tells us, when a man tries to approach God and please God through his own works, his own righteousness, it says here that's evil. Because it's rejecting God's way of salvation and trying to approach man's way. In fact, the same thing is said. Now go to Matthew, please. Matthew 7. Matthew 7. And by the way, as you're turning there, what does the Bible say about our own righteousness before God? In Isaiah 64, verse 6, it says, all our righteousness are as filthy rags. And basically, when man takes all his self-righteousness and lays him before God as a means of God's acceptance, a means of entering his presence, the Bible says God sees a pile of filthy rags. Because you and I, at our very best, before a holy God, is filth. That's the reason good works can't save you. What you call good, God calls filth. And Matthew 7:13, please. Matthew 7:13. Many of you are familiar with this verse, but look what it says. Here Jesus says, enter ye in the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to what? Destruction, and many. Notice that word, many. You got to circle that word, many. There be, they go in there at it. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads unto life, and few there be that find. You know, that tells us the vast majority of people in this world are not going to heaven. Most are going the way of Cain. Most are going the broad way, the wide gate. The broad is the way that leads to destruction. But it says few go the other way. So if you are trusting in the shed blood of Christ as your only hope for heaven, you're of the few. Because so many people today are not going that way. Now see again the latter part of verse 13. It says that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in that. Take that word many and draw a line to verse 22, the verse word in verse 22. Is the word many again. It says, many will say to me in that day, talking about the judgment day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful what? Now here is basically on that day of judgment, many will come to the Lord and lay out all the things that it did in life. And notice these are religious things. In fact, these people would probably make good church members by the things they're doing. It said, have we not prophesied in thy name as they preached in the name of Jesus Christ? Prophesied in thy name. In thy name cast out devils, meaning they've healed people in the name of Christ. and said, in thy name, done many wonderful works. Notice two things. These people call Jesus Lord. Lord, Lord. And do all kind of religious activities in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, if you knew someone that way, you said, this is a good, fine Christian. But read the next verse. And then Jesus said, then will I profess unto them, I, what? Never knew you. Why? These people were doing these things to earn salvation. They were going the way of Cain, a religious way, by preaching and involving healing and doing wonderful things, supposed in the name of Christ, but doing it to earn God's favor, to merit salvation, and offering up religious works for salvation. And notice how the Lord referred to those religious works for salvation. Then what, professor, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work what? Notice he calls works for salvation iniquity. Wow. Now, I have a commentary in my office that in verse 23, you know, he was commenting on these people. He said, these people must have been saved but lost their salvation. Look at all the things they did. Surely they must have been saved. But he didn't say, I once knew you and lost you. I never knew you. So, by the way, you can't lose your salvation. And so these people, you think it'll be a rude awakening, that is? People are deceived today thinking that the works will save them because the pastor of the church they went to taught them that. And they're depending on all the things they do in the name of Christ as a means to get them to heaven. And stand before the Lord, hoping to hear say, come on in. Depart from me. I never knew you. And they called it that works iniquity, just like he's called the works of Cain evil. Now, go back now to Jude, please. So these apostates basically devised their own way of salvation because they've gone away of Cain. But next it says, let it be, sought to make money while under the guise of serving God. Sought to make money while under the guise of serving God. Boy, there's so many of those TV evangelists out there doing that. Always telling them, you send me money, I'll do this for you, and constantly wanting your money. It may not be true of all of them. It says they ran greedily after the error of Balaam to save time. As remember, Balaam was a prophet for hire. And remember, the Moabites saw the Israel coming through the promised land and saw them coming, and they had such a great number of them, they become very fearful. Because every people they come in contact with, Israel destroyed. And the Moabites were next. So the king of Moab's new prophet by the name of Balaam and said, Balaam, come, and would you curse this people called Israel? Because we know who you curse will be cursed. And remember, Balaam got the news. So Balaam went to God. God, what should I do? And God said, don't curse these people. You can't curse what I blessed. And so he went back and said, no, I can't do what you say, the king of Moab. And so the king of Moab, what he did? He sent more renowned special people from his kingdom with money and said, I will advance you in my kingdom, give you a high place position, give you money if you do this. And of course, Balaam ended up going with them. He's a prophet of harvest. So basically, they sought to make money while under the guise of serving God. And that's the characteristic of apostates today. And do not turn, but 2 Peter 2:15 says, which have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Letter C. We saw he characterized his apostates with Cain and also Balaam. But also, look at this last person here. Letter C, rebelled against God's human authority. They rebelled, in other words, they devised their own way of salvation. Sought to make money while under the guise of serving God. Let us say he rebelled against God's human authority. It says they perished in the gainsayings of Korah. Who was Korah? For sake of time, remember when Moses, he was confronted by a man named Korah and many others. And they approached Moses and Aaron and said, Moses, you take too much authority upon yourself. Who do you think you are? I mean, all, and he's also from the tribe of Levi, and said, we are just as holy as you are. Who do you think you are doing this? Of course, the next verse said Moses fell on his face and realized they will not question Moses' authority. They will question God's authority. Because God is the one who told Moses to do that, not himself. And so real quickly, Moses said, okay, let's find out. He said, if you men who approach me and accuse me of taking too much authority upon myself, if you die a natural death, then you're right and I'm wrong. But if you die an unnatural death, something supernatural happens, then I'm right and you're wrong. And the very next verse says, the earth opened up and swallowed them all whole, and they went straight down to hell. And it said the people around them ran and fled. And so basically, they rebelled against God's human authority. And you know, you and I ought to be careful. Let me say this, because gosh, the time's running out. Any human authority that God's established in our society, you ought to have respect for it. Even President Obama. I'm President of Biden. Biden. I don't care for that man. I don't think he's doing right. But he's our president. And it bothers me when somebody talks, you know, some derogatory towards him in a way that's disrespectful. That's human authority established by God. The Bible said all political authority is established by God. And we don't know why God allowed him to be there, but be careful. Whether it be a president, a senator, a congressman, or even a policeman. The Bible says policemen are ordained of God. And I'm grateful for the policemen out here watching. You know, do you ever go any way and express your gratitude to them? Hope you do that. By the way, somebody said, I found out the day, the guy here on Wednesday night said, somebody brought them a big old thing of cookies. Thank you. Bring them some more. So basically, be careful when you speak out against human authority established by God. And I'm not saying God's going to open the earth up and swallow you, but I think that's God's way to let us know it's wrong to do so. So we saw the action of the apostate, rejecting authority, walking in error, and in verse 12, now leading falsely, leading falsely. Go back to Jude now. And letter A, notice they self-serving. These apostates are self-serving. In verse 12, it says, these are spots in your feast of charity when they feast with you, feeding who? Themselves without fear. These feasts of charity is basically what we have, a potluck supper. They gather together. It has not changed. Feast of charity, they gather together and fellowship together around food, and these apostates would show up, and they would go there, and who they're interested in, whom they seek to serve? Themselves. And it says, they are spots on your feast of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. So the self-serving, letter B, they have nothing to offer. They have nothing to offer. In the middle part of verse 12, he refers to them as clouds without water carried about of winds. Have you ever been a time you need rain real bad? And you saw some clouds come and say, oh, here comes the rain. All of a sudden they come and go. So what? Just how disappointing. And so he refers to them, the clouds without water. Basically, these men had no water for thirsty souls. They only pretended that they did, and they were soon gone, unstable as wind-driven clouds. So they have nothing to offer God's people because they're apostates. Let her see. They are spiritually dead. They are spiritually dead. The middle part of verse 12. He referred to them as trees whose fruit withered without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. The twice dead condition of the apostate leaders indicated two things. They did not bear spiritual fruit in others, and they were without spiritual roots themselves. They were twice dead spiritually. Spiritually dead. Letter D. Producing nothing edifying or spiritually nourishing. They produce nothing edifying or spiritually nourishing. It says in verse 13, he called them raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Like wild waves of the sea, raging back and forth, producing only froth on the shore, these apostates spewed their foam with nothing solid, edifying, helpful, nourishing. They may have big crowds, but the people that follow them get nothing spiritually nourishing beneficial to them because they are spiritually dead. It's the blind leading the blind. And letter E, they are useless and short-lived. Useless and short-lived. In other words, it says, giving no light or direction. And notice we refer to them as wandering stars, the latter part of verse 13. To whom is reserved the blackness and darkness forever. The wandering star, talking about shooting stars. You ever seen a shooting star? Here today and gone in a moment. And that's basically they're useless and short-lived. These apostates were not unfruitful believers. They were imposters who would be judged according to their evil deeds. It says, wandering stars to whom the reserve the blackness and darkness forever. All right, we're going to stop right there. 7:58. And so we'll finish this up next week. But we're going to talk about something I want to share with you next week. How much did the Old Testament saints know about Christ? How much did they know about his first coming? How much did they know about his second coming? Did they even know that Christ would come again? And so if you would continue to read, it talks about Enoch. Who is Enoch? The Bible said the seventh man, the seventh generation from Adam, he knew all about the coming of Christ. And he prophesied it. Now, Christian, they would be shocked. And so we're going to find out some examples. The Old Testament saints knew a lot about Christ. Because so many people today said, well, they didn't know very much at all compared to us today. I believe they know a lot more than you give them credit for. And even Enoch prophesied that Christ would come again with 10,000 saints, the second coming. So read that in verse 14 through 16, and we'll finish up next week this part of the scripture. Let's bow together. As our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, we conclude our service. Could it be someone here tonight that's been themselves deceived in the sense that you think that it is your works, your behavior, it's the conduct, the lifestyle that you live that will earn your favor with God or merit your way to heaven? My friend, we saw that's the way of Cain. That's what Cain offered God, the works of his hands, and God rejected it. My friend, nothing that you do, any work or merit, will please God. You cannot earn his favor. You cannot work your way to heaven. You need to come through the finished work of Jesus Christ. And I like the little part of the hymn that says, nothing with me do I bring, just simply to the cross I cling. Lord, I have nothing to offer you. I'm a bankrupt sinner, deserving nothing but judgment and hell. And my salvation is only made possible by your grace and your mercy. You're not giving me what I do deserve and give me what I don't deserve. I deserve hell, but I need grace. And you come to the Lord through the work of Jesus Christ, his merit on the cross, and God will forgive you and give you eternal life. So my friend, let me close. What are you trusting in to get you to heaven? What's your hope for eternal life? What means are you looking to gain God's forgiveness and enter his presence? If it's nothing short of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross, my friend, that's the only way to be saved. That's the way of Abel. Abel offered up a blood sacrifice as a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. When John the Baptist saw Jesus, what did he say? Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He's our blood sacrifice. It's a sacrifice he made on the cross and his work there on our behalf. That's what brings salvation. And it's through our dependence, our trust in him and him alone, we can be forgiven. Thank you, Father, for that gift of eternal life given to us freely because the payment of Christ on the cross and the work he did there for us on our behalf, we can have eternal life. Thank you, Father. And Lord, we owe him everything because all he did for us, we have a relationship with you and heaven is our home. Thank you so much for sending your son to die for us. Father, bless us now. We leave this church tonight. Bring us back the next appointed hour, fast in Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Hope to see you all Sunday. And we'll see you hopefully again next week. Continue our study in the book of Jude. Save your notes. Don't get rid of them.